Good evening.
Good evening.
It is good to see each one here this evening. We are grateful for your presence. I'm going to try not to just blast you out this evening. Though, I don't know, I may need a little bit of extra oomph today from the way I saw everybody out working this afternoon. There was gingerbread house making going on, and there was bowling going on, and there were all kinds of things happening with the young people and the not-so-young people. We had a good group that went out and participated in those events this afternoon. And we're grateful for the kids and the parents that participated. But we're also, I think I'd be remiss if I didn't say thank you to Nancy and also to the elders for helping to put those things in place. So that we could enjoy that time together today. Now you get to listen to me and try to stay awake. So I hope you'll open your Bibles with me this evening to the book of 2 Peter. As we continue our studies through the New Testament, book by book. The book of 2 Peter is not an overly long book. It's only 3 chapters. You could read it in less than the span of about 5 minutes for the most part. Though in some areas you might be slowed down just a little bit as you ponder some of the things that Peter has to say. But the book of 2 Peter is actually a very general epistle in many different ways. It isn't one that just delves in with great depth into some major facet of doctrine, but rather it is going to be a letter that is designed, as Peter is going to talk about in chapter 1, as being a letter of reminder, a letter of remembrance. And if you were going to simply title the book of 2 Peter, you might just simply title it the book of reminders, because that's really what Peter is doing in these 3 short chapters. The basics about the book are these. It was written between 67 and 68 AD, based upon the information that we know. That's generally where it falls. It is written, like 1 Peter, by the Apostle Peter. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, just in case you do not recognize from that statement in verse 1, who he is, you can drop down to chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Where there he's going to talk about the fact. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." I find it interesting that Peter here is going to denote the Mount of Transfiguration, where on that occasion the message came down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And yet there were only 3 of the apostles that were present on that occasion: Peter, James, and John. And so Peter is going to leave no doubt as to who he is as the author of 2 Peter. The theme of the book, as we've already talked about, is that of reminders or remembering. But you could also call it the idea of continuing growth in Christ. He is going to encourage them to not be satisfied, to not be considered sufficient where you are right now, but to keep on moving forward. The focus of the book is reminding Christians that we have a responsibility to keep growing. Have a responsibility to stand for what is right, to stand for the truth, no matter what it is that we face. As we further introduce the book just a little bit, when you consider the letter of 2 Peter, there are many scholars who have talked about the different ways that it coincides with the book of 2 Timothy. Both of these letters are considered to be farewell letters. They are written right towards the end of the author's life. Now, obviously, in Paul's situation with 2 Peter, It's written specifically to his son in the faith, Timothy. It is a deeply personal letter with Paul's letter to Second Timothy. But with Peter's letter, Peter is going to be a generic letter. Tradition says, we do not have absolute proof of this, but tradition says that around the same time as the Apostle Paul's death takes place, Peter is going to face much the same fate, and he writes a letter as well, but he writes a more general letter. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." So he writes a more general letter. We have Paul's letter to Timothy that is a very personal letter by its nature. Peter's letter is more general. Oftentimes it has been presumed that Peter is writing to the same audience as is talked about in 1 Peter. He is writing to those of those regions of Asia Minor. But the fact of the matter is, in his own personal address to the letter, he gives it an even greater scope. He's designed these words, and that he has been inspired to write these words to those who are of like precious faith, wherever they may be, and whatever they may be facing. When you consider the book of 2 Peter, Peter is simply going to give an overview, in many ways, of the Christian life. And so we're going to break down each of the three chapters this evening, and we're going to try to do it rather quickly because it's not a letter that is intended to be difficult. It is simply intended to be a letter that for Christians serves as a reminder. So what are these reminders? We're going to talk about three different categories of reminders with each of these chapters. In chapter 1, you have Peter giving reminders for Christian growth. Reminders about the importance of Christian growth. He begins in verses 3 and 4 of the chapter by talking about what God has given us. He says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Peter is going to first remind them that we have, by means of the divine power of God, through the word that has been given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that pertains to life on the physical side, everything that we need for godliness on the spiritual side. We find it all in the Word of God. That we have the ability by these things to have access to the exceedingly great and precious promises made by God to mankind. Because by obedience to His Word, and remember, He's writing to Christians. Because by obedience to His Word, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We need to remember what it is, somewhat like we talked about this morning with the lesson pertaining to our Bibles and how important they are. We need to realize what it is that God has given us. But then beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 7, we have those statements that we commonly call the Christian graces. If you were here on Sunday mornings for our Bible class a few months ago, we went through those Christian graces in detail during that study. But he talks about, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." How do we develop as Christians? We keep building. We keep working. We keep adding those things to our lives that God wants us to add if we are going to be complete in Him. And therefore, we need to remember the process by which we grow as Christians. Sometimes we get caught thinking we've arrived. We're as good as it's going to get. We don't have to work anymore. No. There's still things that we need to improve on. There's still areas of our lives that we can do better. We need to remember the process of Christian growth. But then he says in verses 8 through 10, he talks about the recognition of what the impact can be if we grow the way we're supposed to. And honestly, I wish more people would hear and truly take to heart what he says in verses 8 through 10. Because he says, if we put these things in our lives, he says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. You know what it is that it takes in order for me to be what God wants me to be and to ensure that I do not fall away from the truth, that I do not fall away from what God would have me to be? I've got to keep growing. And I've got to keep growing not the way I want to grow, but the way He wants me to grow, by means of the standards that He has put in place. And if I do that, I can have confidence that I'm where I'm supposed to be. He goes on to say in verse 11 that there is a reason for his reminding them. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Why am I writing these things to you? Not because you don't already know them, but because you need to be reminded of them. You know, as parents and grandparents, you have probably never told your children or your grandchildren something that they already knew. Right? Unless you're like me. You know, my kids get tired of hearing the same thing over and over and over again. And I know sometimes members of the body of Christ can get frustrated with preachers and with others who it seems like are preaching the same things over and over and over again. But you know why? We have this really nasty habit of forgetting. We have this bad habit that when we've not heard something for a while, it gets pushed to the back burner. And if it's been on the back burner long enough, it just goes in the garbage can. Peter says, "My job is to help to remind you of what it is that you need to know and what it is you already know, seeing that you are established in the present truth." And he says, "You know, I don't have a lot of time left on this earth, and what time I have, I'm going to use it to make you better." You know, that's the response of somebody who loves the people of God and who wants them to be what God wants them to be. Sometimes being reminded, we tend to get our backs all in an arch and think, what, he doesn't think I know what it is I'm supposed to do? Or what, doesn't he think that I'm actually doing what's right or that I'm trying to do what's right? No, that's not it. Sometimes we all need to be reminded. You know who some of the people in the church are who need the most reminders about taking time to study their Bibles for their own personal benefit? Preachers. You know why? We get caught up studying for every lesson and every Bible class and every article and every this, that, and the other of the stuff that we're supposed to do as a part of our job. And one of the greatest things that gets preachers in trouble is when they don't take the time just to study for themselves and for their own personal benefit. We all need reminders. Even about the most basic principles and fundamentals of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be strong in the service of God. Peter says, I'm writing these things not because you've never heard them before, but so that you have something forever before you to remind you of who you are to God and what God wants you to be before Him. Then in verses 16 through 21, he talks about the certainty of the word that is given. And to me, this is one of the most fascinating little passages in the entire book of 2 Peter, and actually in many of the epistles. I absolutely love this section, because he talks about, we've already read verses 16 through 18, that we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We have proof, we have evidence for everything that we believe, for everything that we've taught you, for the things that we've shown you. We saw it with our own eyes. But then notice what he says in verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He says you can have confidence in the things that we've told you because we saw it with our own eyes. We're not following cunningly devised fables, and the things that we write to you aren't things that we've just made up of our own will, but holy men of God write these things as they are moved by the Holy Spirit. It is a beautiful argument by the apostle sent out by the Lord as to why, number one, we can trust the things that we have, but number two, why there is evidence to prove that the Bible is from God. To prove that the things that we have before us can be trusted and can be understood. That's chapter 1. Reminders for Christian growth. But in chapter 2, he's going to switch gears a little bit, and he's going to give them some reminders about false teachers. Beginning in verse 1, remember, he's talked about the truth. He's talked about reminding them about their duty and their responsibilities, and reminding them about where the words of, that they have put their trust in and their faith in have come from. But then you come to chapter 2 and he says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. He's going to give a warning about the actions of false teachers. Now remember, these are going to be false teachers that are going to claim to be Christians. Notice what he talks about here. He is going to say that these false teachers are ones who are denying the Lord who bought them by means of His blood. These are people purporting to be Christians who are bringing in doctrines and ideas that are destroying the faith of individuals. Paul is going to talk about such individuals in his letters, who you'll read about individuals such as Hymenaeus and Alexander and Philetus, who are teaching doctrines that are trying to destroy the church instead of help it. But there are going to be others in this time of the New Testament that are going to quite literally make up their own doctrines and try to pawn them off as being from God to pull people away after themselves. Peter's going to remind them about the actions of false teachers, but then beginning in verse 4, he's going to also remind them of the certainty of the judgment that is coming on such individuals. He says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight, who a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. If God knew how to deal with all of these situations, how to bring judgment upon all of those that have done evil in all of these different areas, and knows how to deliver the righteous out of those situations, he uses the example of Lot and of Noah, then guess what? Peter says, he knows how to deliver you too. He knows how to take care of the false teacher. He knows how to take care of the ungodly Christian. He also knows how to deliver the righteous. And he knows how to take care of those who are serving him. What a valuable lesson it is for us to be reminded of the fact that the circumstances in which we find ourselves, whether good or ill, are not fully in our hands. They're in God's hands. Our trust and our faith is not in ourselves. It is in Him that we put our faith. Both for deliverance and for judgment. You know, in our personal Bible studies at home, our devotionals at night with the kids, we have been reading through the book of Psalms. And one of the most beautiful messages that you find in psalm after psalm is the message of deliverance. Sometimes it's David waiting for deliverance. Sometimes it's thankfulness because God has already delivered him. And sometimes it's, I know I haven't been delivered yet, but I know it's coming. Peter here is reminding Christians, judgment is a certainty. For the unrighteous, it is a judgment of punishment. For the righteous, it's a judgment of deliverance. And in that, we can take our peace. But you know, he talks about also in verses 10 through 19 about the audacity of those who teach false doctrine. He says, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Peter, I wish you'd just tell us what you thought of the false teacher. You know, we talk about Peter's impetuousness at times. You know, there's times where a little bit of clarity goes a long way. And Peter doesn't have any reservations about telling us what it is he thinks of those who abuse and misuse the gospel of Christ, or those who try to do evil and use God as a shield for it. He says, their end will be so destructive. And yet, there will be many who will be caught up in their teachings and in their doctrines and will suffer because of it. Then he talks about in verses 20 through 22 some of the more well-known verses in the book, because he gives some illustrations of the choice to return to the world and what that actually means. He says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having been washed to her wallowing in the mire." Peter, what do you think of the individual who learns the truth, comes out of the world, becomes a Christian, and then sometime later decides that they are going to turn back into that lifestyle of worldliness and try to pull God back with them? He said it would have been better for them if they had never even known the way of righteousness. Then once they had known it, to so destroy and to so, I've lost the word that I'm looking for, disfigure what God and His Word are intended to be and to say. He said it's like the dog that goes back to its own vomit and that pig that's just been freshly washed walking right back into the mud again. It's disgusting. But then you come to chapter 3 very quickly. In chapter 3, he's going to talk about reminders for the second coming. So chapter 1 is reminders about how we're to grow as Christians. Chapter 2, reminders about false teachers. And chapter 3, reminders about the second coming. He says, beginning in verse 1, don't be led into doubt about the second coming. He says in verse 1, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He says there's going to be some that are going to look around and say, "Listen, generations have come and gone, and the Lord hasn't come back yet. It's not coming. It's not happening." Have you ever heard somebody talk about one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day? And they'll try to use it to do some mathematical gymnastics as to why this particular idea that they have come up with is going to fall in this particular place at this particular time. That's not what he's talking about. He's using a Greek figure of speech. And you know what he's saying? I'm going to put it in English in a way that we would understand it. Time doesn't matter to God. That's all he's saying. God made promises in the Old Testament 1,000 years before they actually took place, and yet he would talk about them as though they were going to happen tomorrow. God doesn't work on a time schedule. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. That's all Peter's saying. But rather, remember verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. The Lord doesn't forget what He's promised to mankind. He hasn't forgotten what He said He's going to do, nor has He forgotten the way in which He said He was going to do it. As some men count slackness, in other words, because it hasn't happened already, it's obviously not going to happen, but He's long-suffering to us. You know why Christ hasn't come again? He's still giving us time to do what we need to do. He is giving us time to get our lives right, to influence as much of the world as we can influence for the gospel of Christ. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord will come when it's time for the Lord to come. Not a moment before, not a moment after. We don't know when it's going to be. But then he's going to talk about in verses 10 through 13, he is coming again. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You know what that means? You will not know it ahead of time. It doesn't matter what supposedly smart man says he knows when the Lord is coming again. He's a liar. Nobody knows when the Lord is coming back. But when He does, Peter says, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what kind of life, what kind of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? If you know all of these things are going to happen, how do you think you should live your life, Peter says? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then verses 14 through 18 closes out the letter by saying, live in such a way as to be found blameless. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and everybody's favorite term in regards to Paul, in which are some things hard to understand. You know, Peter understood that some of the things that Paul wrote were difficult. But you notice he didn't say impossible. He said difficult. Hard to understand. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. You know, that hasn't stopped in the last 2,000 years. As they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you knew this beforehand, what's this? Everything that he's talked about in this letter. Since you knew this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says, I'm not telling you anything new. And you know what? For the lion's share of the people in here this evening, I can just about guarantee you I've not told you anything new tonight. Does it mean we don't need to be reminded? Does it mean we don't need to remember that we've still got some growing to do? We've still got preparations to make. We've still got a job to do to be what God wants us to be. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. We've talked about the fact that it wasn't written to impart some new knowledge or to deal with some major misunderstanding, but to reinforce that which had already been given. You know, books like 2 Peter are important because they help us put things back in perspective when maybe sometimes we've lost focus. So we need to work hard to put into practice the principles of 2 Peter, to continue to grow spiritually in our relationship with God, to be mindful that, you know what, there are people out there that aren't trying to help us get to heaven. They've got their own agendas. They've got their own ideas, and that's all they're concerned with. But most important of all, we need to recognize there is coming a day when our Lord does come again. We're not guaranteed that it's going to be tomorrow, but we're also not guaranteed that it's going to be any time in our lifetimes. Therefore, we have to be ready for whenever that day is. We need to be ready for whenever that time comes when our Lord returns. Are you ready? If you leave this building tonight, can you say as you leave that you are ready for Christ to come back again? Have you been obedient to His will? Believing on Him, being willing to repent of your sins, to confess Him before men, and to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away? Are you one who's living every day as a member of the body of Christ for Him? Or do you need to get your life right and truly be able to leave here tonight saying, I'm prepared to meet my God? If we can assist you in any way this evening, would you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?